The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct. The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, if you didn't have sympathy for Peter before this passage, maybe now. Gee, this is the sternest of rebukes that he earns from Jesus. And I mean, we think it was literally the passage before this that Jesus is turning to Peter, having Peter professed his allegiance to Jesus as Messiah. That he's building his church on him. And now the very next lines are words of condemnation from Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. I don't know, there's a lot in it for us, especially trying to hold these two passages together. Because, of course, Peter is right. And Jesus can see this unfolding, right? Peter is right. Jesus is God's anointed king. And Peter is right to profess allegiance to him. He's right to declare him to be the king of the Jews, the Lord of all nations, the rightful ruler of every human heart. It was true before Peter uttered those words, and it's certainly true today, 2,000 years on. Jesus is the king of the Jews, the Lord of all nations. He is the rightful ruler of every human heart. That means he's the rightful ruler of my heart. Okay, so, and Peter nails it. He nails it. But Peter has his own plans. And it's a well-traced story. This is just what messiahs do. This is what kings do. Let's get the army together, march on Jerusalem, take on the temple, install Jesus as king. That's it. And he's ruling now. And we see it actually in would-be Messiah movements of the time, like give or take 100 years contemporaneous with Jesus. We see it. We know what the story is. And we can imagine that Peter has that expectation. You're going to rule, Lord, and I will rule along with you. How great. How great. Especially for the leader of the apostles, right? He can imagine the privileged place that he has. But I don't think it's simple selfishness. It's also lack of imagination. And Jesus has to awaken him to that reality as he goes. If Jesus is king, he's king of a different mold. And if Jesus has the fullness of power, as we will come to see 12 chapters from now in Matthew's gospel, if all power and authority has been given to Jesus, he will show us what power in fact is. On the cross. It's interesting. I've had this kind of bouncing around for a little bit because some of my more depth-filled interactions with people this week, not simply in the confessional, but some in the confessional as well. This idea of being useful or useless. Useful or useless. What does that look like? What does that look like? The Lord of the universe with his hands and feet bound to a piece of wood. Is that useful? Doesn't look useful. It doesn't look useful. This is the issue, right? What does it mean to be useful? We use all these words. We want to be useful. Okay, well, what does it mean to be useful? What are you progressing towards? Or what is the plan for which you want to be useful? Whose purposes do you want to advance? And how will you do it, right? So Peter, again, it's not simple. It's not simple selfishness. Peter wants to advance Jesus' purposes, but he thinks he knows what they are, and he's wrong. What about us? What about us? The whole story is in front of us whenever we walk into a Catholic church. We have Jesus enthroned on the cross, and we have Jesus existing in a tabernacle. I mean, if you want to go a step, like I said that the cross was useless, if it looks useless, if you want to go a step further, how about making yourself available in, like, under the appearance of bread? I mean, Jesus is capped. He's made himself captive to the tabernacle, right? I mean, again, useful, useless. What is it that he's bound himself? He's bound himself in these ways. He's bound himself to God and to the will of God, to God's plan and purposes, and for our good. He's made himself, as we see actually in some of the letters of St. Paul, he's made himself a slave. Jesus is a slave to God the Father. Jesus is a slave to the love that he is made to bring to life. And Paul actually takes that moniker for himself. You may have seen that at the bottom of some of my emails, right? Slave of Christ Jesus. Slave of Christ Jesus. Because at the end of it all, the plan and purposes that we want to advance are Jesus's. They're not our own. So what does that mean? It means that we have work to do. We have work to do. Let me suggest this happens in prayer, okay? We have work to do. We have to ask ourselves, one, I'm not doing this systematically, okay? One, who do we trust? Let me go back, actually. One, who do we love? What do we love? Yeah, we hope, Connie, right? We hope. It has to be that we love God. It has to be that we love Jesus first and foremost. But what? I mean, make a little Excel spreadsheet for yourself with your schedule, right? Like, what consumes most of your waking hours? How about this? Like, when you daydream, of course, none of you daydream. You're too practical, okay? But when you daydream, what consumes your thoughts? What is it, if you had more of, you would be happier? I know what the answer is. But what is the answer? Dig it out. Right? What are we living for? What would we die for? Right? This is our first love, right? Okay? In whom or in what do we trust? What's going to get us there? Who's going to get us there? In whom or in what do we trust? My friends, can I say something? I'm going to say something anyway, you know, so, okay. Of course you can, Father. Enough with the rhetoric, you know. We trust ourselves. We trust ourselves. This is especially the ego self, okay? It's the ego self that's, I'm always defending myself. I'm walking into a room thinking about who's going to be there, what they might have against me, and the attack that I can launch on them to defend myself. Do you ever do this? Okay, thank you, because I thought I was alone for a second. I was like, this is like real confession stuff. I need a confession, actually, but... So this is the ego self, the fragile self, the self that always feels like it needs to be protected. You know, the self that feels vulnerable to the attack, And it's that ego self that seeks to say, I don't know, reassure itself, defend itself, whatever, with any number of vain pursuits. And that's why I say the first one, it goes back to the first one, what do we love? Right? What is the center of our hearts and lives? Because if we don't get that right, then it's going to be myself via something else. It's going to be myself via the pursuit of money, wealth, pleasure, whatever. It could be the pursuit of understanding. Have we ever grappled with that one? Like, I just don't get it. I don't get it, God. I don't get it. Do you have to? Do you have to? You do if you're God. You have to understand everything. But if God is God, you just have to understand what he wants to reveal to you. You just have to understand what he wants you to understand. And he will get you there. Yeah? And that's a little thing, little piece, right? And the way that we answer these questions, love, what we love, who we trust, what we trust, leads to obedience. Love, we love, trust, and obey. What do we love, trust, and obey? And here in the gospel today, Jesus exhorts us to trust and follow him. He exhorts us to love God, to trust him, to obey his dictates. Now, to heed his call, okay, so I'm not trying to crank up the moral pressure on you. Like, you know the moral code. You just have to do the stuff, guys. Just do the stuff. Okay? No. Jesus has to be the living center of our hearts and lives. And we have to make that prayer our own. We have to make it our own every day. Jesus, please. Be the center of my heart and life. Lead me and guide me according to your good pleasure. I turn myself over to you. I entrust myself to you. You are the Messiah. You are the rightful ruler of my heart. You are the ruler of the entire world. And you deign to dwell with me and call me to follow you. Unworthy though I am, even though I will fall short and fail. Yes. Yes. That's actually the beauty, right? That's the beauty. But all this is contained in the scriptures. The beauty of Peter's rise and fall. Because it's not simply like the rock of faith. Yeah, Peter's the rock of faith. Right? But we see what that looks like in person, in Peter. He's being a forgiven sinner. And we see it play out throughout the story. Right? If we go to the end of the Gospel of John, Peter is walking along the shore with Jesus. And Jesus is asking him three times if he loves him. Remember? Love, trust, obey. He asks him if he loves him three times to overcome Peter's threefold denial. And as he does that, he is commissioned. As he does that, he's given Jesus' life to feed the sheep, to sustain the flock, to lead and guide. Because, my friends, it's all about forgiveness. It's all about God's forgiving love. It's all about Jesus walking this way of self-gift and inviting us to do the same with him, to move away from the ego self. In fact, to put it to death, to pick up our cross and follow him, to live totally for God and his purposes, and so be freed to bring God's love to life in the world. My friends, if it doesn't at a glance sound exhilarating and impossible, we're getting it wrong. It is exhilarating and impossible. There's nothing more exciting than going all in on God. You ever watch poker players go all in, right? It's exhilarating. This is more exhilarating. Going all in on God. I'm going to throw my whole life into this, right? This is it. Jesus is Lord. It's exhilarating. It's impossible. We can't do it of our own strength. We can't slay the ego self. But Jesus can do it in us. And no matter where we find ourselves today, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And if we find ourselves carrying the cross, Jesus is here. If we find ourselves struggling to persevere in faith and in love, Jesus is here. Because we live his life, my friends. We live his life. He has not only called us to the task, he is now equipping us for it. And he's equipping us for it in the struggle. He's equipping us for it in the challenge. It's ours simply. Simple, straightforward, right? But challenging in its simplicity. It's ours simply to trust and follow him. Trust and follow him. Everything else will take care of itself. Everything else will take care of itself. We just have to walk this step with Jesus. He's calling us to it, and he's giving us the strength to walk this way of self-giving love with him.